song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now
thank you, Mrs. Garner, and thank you for the song, and praise God, we do serve a God that looked beyond what we were and saw what we could be. By the way, he looked not only just about what, didn't look at what we were, but what not only we could be, but what we should be. Do you realize that when Jesus died over 2,000 years ago, that all of your sins were in the future? So when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And everything that you ever would and have committed as far as sin, Jesus was willing to take those upon himself and pay that debt for you. Folks, what an incredible Savior that we serve. He's a good God, a wonderful God, and I hope that today that you'll honor him. Take your Bible, if you would. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 29. We're going to read down through verse number 33. But before I meet you there in 2 Samuel, I'm going to read one verse out of Acts chapter number 13. 2 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 29. Would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God? And I'll meet you there shortly here in 2 Samuel 18. Let me read you a verse in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia here. And he's everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. Many times he would preach and he would approach it from a historical view about how that God had blessed the people of God in years past. But I don't want to read the whole account of his message. I want to draw a portion of our attention to just a portion of that. And he's referring to King David here after Saul had been removed. God removed Saul from being king. And it says in verse 22, Acts chapter 13, and when he had removed him, that Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Now listen here now, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, the thing is, when you read that passage of Scripture, many times it throws a flag up in your mind, okay? If he was a man after God's own heart, then what is the heart of God then? So we have to understand that understanding. And you say, well, how can we know what the heart of God is? Let me give you a little hint of what the heart of God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That gives you some idea about the heart of God toward us and toward our sin and toward many times how we get out of the will of God. Well, God said that David was a man after his own heart. And I think we get a glimpse of it here in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 29. If you understand the Bible and you know this portion of Scripture, this is now winding down the kingdom of Absalom. Absalom has rebelled against his father, and instead of David fighting him, David chose to leave and allow Absalom to take over, and showing the heart of David. But David had given a commandment to his men, particularly Joab, that they were to bring back the young man Absalom alive. Now, think about this for just a moment, okay? I'm going to get to where I'm going here in just a minute, but think about this. This was a man's son who, if he had had his way, would have killed his own father. But when the father had an opportunity to kill his son, he said, we're not going that route. He said, I want you to bring the young man to me. Well, unfortunately, his men, particularly Joab, did not adhere to the advice of the king. We know that Absalom was trying to get away from battle, got caught in an oak branch, and there he was killed at the order of Joab. Well, the messengers were sent. They said, listen, we got to send the king news of what's going on. And so two men took off running back to meet David. Verse 29, the Bible says, and the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. Well, listen, that wasn't necessarily what David was concerned. He wasn't necessarily concerned about winning the battle as much as he was his son. Now listen, and the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord, the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. He said, what is he saying? He's saying Absalom is dead. Your son has been killed. Now you would think that David, the father of a son who was rebellious against him and would have killed his own father if he'd had opportunity, you would think that David said, well, you know what? He basically got what he deserved. But that's not how David responded. I want you to look at verse 33. Something very uncommon happened here, and it even happens in our day. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, listen now, would God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. Here is a man that had every opportunity to be bitter and hateful against his own son. By the way, his son turned against him. His son rebelled. His son turned the hearts of the people toward him. His son did everything you can imagine against his father. But when the day of his death came, his father was not pleased. His father showed the heart of God. And may I say this morning that, you know, sometimes when we are displeasing in the sight of the Lord and we do things that we know are rebellious against our God, listen, we better thank God that He's got a heart of mercy, a heart of compassion. And I want to take these passages of Scripture this morning and I want to preach to you about the heart of a father. The heart of a father. Now, Lord, would you meet with us now in the short period of time that we have? We do ask that your blessings now would be upon us. Help us now this morning as we learn from the Scriptures. Teach us, we ask, Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, if there might be a father, if there might be anyone here this morning that knows not Christ, let today be that day of salvation for them. We love you, Lord, and thank you again that we can open the Bible and read and preach from the Word of God. Teach us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Church, I want to talk to you for a second here about something that has been in the works for 50 plus years in America. For over 50 plus years, there's been a concerted effort in this country to degrade the position of men within the divine order of God. Hollywood alone has done enough to destroy the authority of the home by demoralizing the role of the father within that home and the father toward his children. Many times in Hollywood, in shows, sitcoms, and other things, man, the father, is portrayed as being stupid, spineless, senseless, and henpecked. He's viewed to have no authority, no voice, listen, and no place anymore within the home. You see, by Hollywood catering to the radical women libbers and men haters that painted quite a believable picture today to so many, unfortunately, many fathers have accepted that role because Hollywood has portrayed that that is the position of a father. May I say to you today, that is as anti-God and anti-biblical as you can possibly get. Hey, listen, man is made out, fathers are made out to look like nothing but control mongers, whoremongers, and undependable people. You see, the world seems to have bought into this idea, in this philosophy, that men are just accepting this role as the norm. Well, time does not permit me this morning to address the radical feminist agenda that's promoting this in America today. Women that like Betty Friedan and Olympia Brown and others that I'm not going to mention this morning, listen, in their pride-driven haste to demoralize manhood, they've also de-emphasized the role of the father to their children, the setting fire, listen to me now, to a revolution in this country that's out of control now. Amen. Hey, what I'm saying this morning is this, the position of the father is almost non-existent in America today. And it's all because of those that have decided they're going to promote another agenda. I'm here to tell you, we need to have a revolution in this country. We need to have a revolution of manhood. We need to have a revolution of fatherhood. Fathers need to take their responsibilities back and stop letting some nut in Hollywood depict how we're supposed to act. Hey, how about pick up a Bible and find out what God would have you to be as a father and what God would have you to be in your home, the responsibilities that you have. Hey, let me say something to you. Fathers are more in the Bible than it's using to father children. Amen. Now, with that said, David was kind of one of those men. He was a very passionate man. He was a very melancholy man. As king and leader over Israel, by the way, a lot of this was generated from before he ever got to be king. But I want to say something about David, because a lot of times David gets a bad rap. Because literally, if we polled most people in here today and said, listen, I'm going to mention a name, and when I mention their name, would you tell me the first thing that comes to your mind? You ever played that game? Most people, when you mention David, they might slip to Goliath. But that's not what most people slip to. Most people say, oh, that's the guy that committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's what they focus on. That's what they look at. And listen, David brought a lot of things upon himself. But there's one thing that he retained all of his life. He retained a heart toward God. He retained gentleness and compassion. And he knew and understood what it was right to get right with God. But David was one of those men who could tell you how to go about doing something. He could explain the consequences of what would happen if you didn't do it. The problem is he always struggled to seem to follow his own counsel. You ever did that? How many times, parents, don't raise your hand. How many times have your parents said, do what I say, not as I do? You know, your kids are thinking, well, how do you do that? Hey, folks, don't tell your kids that. What you ought to tell your kids is do as I say and as I do for the Lord. You see, David was one of those guys that he could tell you all about it, but he just never could seem to follow through with his own counsel. You know what that's like? That's like going to the doctor, educated in health and medicine, and then preaches taking care of your body, exercising, eating right. And then after he treats you, get in your car and go around the building, he's sitting on the picnic table smoking a cigarette. Amen. While he's drinking his Budweiser, hooked on prescription drugs. There's just something not right about that picture, right? But you just went to him to listen now. But the thing about it is it wasn't the cigarettes and the alcohol and the prescription drugs you were after. What you were after is what's wrong with me. What you were after was what was he educated in and what was his purpose? You went to him to receive instruction from a doctor's heart. Now listen to me, David had a lot of flaws. David had a lot of issues. But one of the things he did have is he had a heart toward the things of God. You see, David started out just as a peaceful, serving shepherd, just tending his flocks. Just enjoy being a shepherd. But one day his father, Jesse, sent a messenger and said, son, you need to come out to the house. The preacher's here. He is. What's a preacher doing in our house? He said, just come up here. The preacher wants to see you. So David makes his way out of the flocks and he comes up there and the preacher Samuel's there. You see, the thing about it is David didn't know that God was passing all the sons of Jesse in front of Samuel. He says, don't look at the outward appearance. He says, men look on the outward appearance. God looks upon the, come on, help me out. God looks upon the what? Guess who got selected? You know the person that got selected? The guy with a heart. You know who got to be king? The guy with a heart. It wasn't the physique of his brothers. It was the heart of the young shepherd boy. God looks upon the heart. And so Samuel anointed David as king. Well, we know that this encounter with David and Samuel changed David's life from that point forward. You see, Samuel, under the direction of God, anointed him king over Israel. And that day, David took upon a divine responsibility. And may I say to you, daddies, the day that your wife gave birth to that young baby, you took upon a divine responsibility. And you are responsible for that child. Caring for them and loving them, raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, I'm here to tell you, some of us daddies, we've brought on a lot of this nonsense upon ourselves. But David was a very passionate man. He was a very melancholy man. And David's passion motivated him all throughout his life. Listen to some of these things. One of the things that he did, if you'll remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David protected his father's flock. Remember his father said, I want you to go down and check on your brothers down at the battlefront. Well, David didn't just leave the flock. The scripture says he put an overseer over the flock and then he went down to his brothers. He made sure his father's flocks were taken care of. Why? Because he was passionate about his responsibility. Then when he got there, remember he heard this giant out there blaspheming the name of God. His name was Goliath. And you know what he did? He didn't sit around and do nothing. He said, is there not a cause? Nobody was going to step up. Hey, can I say to you, daddies, when are you going to step up? When are you going to step up and be what God has created you to be? Hey, is there not a cause? Are your children not worth the price of sacrifice? David said, is there not a cause? So he pursued Goliath and delivered him into the hands of the people. You see, David was a problem solver. He said, here's a problem. It needs to be solved. And I'm going to step up and solve the problem. Why? Because he was a passionate man. If you remember that King Saul, Michael, his daughter, had kind of gotten sweet on David. And David had kind of gotten sweet on her. He says, you can have her for the foreskins, 100 foreskins of the Philistines. David went out and got 200 foreskins of the Philistines, brought them back, and Michael was given to him as a wife. Listen, David was a motivator. David was a passionate man. Saul put him in charge of leading the armies of Israel into battle. If you'll remember, when he would come home from battle, they would sing and dance in the streets. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And man, the people were excited. He led the armies of God. By the way, he became pretty popular. Pretty popular among the people. But you know something else that stood out to me about David? He was loyal to leadership in spite of the circumstances. Often David, having Saul trying to kill him on three different occasions, David had an opportunity to cut his throat and chose not to. Matter of fact, when he did cut the cloak off, it like to convicted him to death. You know why? Because he had a heart. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew, I should never have touched the king. I should never even have gone that far. He was loyal to leadership. Hey, he had opportunity to hurt leadership many times, but he chose not to. Remember when the ark had been taken away? There was no place for the ark, and the worship had not been as it was in aforetime. So David goes down and brings the ark back to Jerusalem. And people are shouting in the streets. People are excited because the ark is being brought in. Why? Because he was a passionate man. Remember his friend Jonathan, the king's son, had a son by the name of Mephibosheth. Remember, he showed kindness to Mephibosheth when he could have. What most kings do when they take over, those who rebel against them, they kill them. But he didn't with Mephibosheth. He spared. Why? He was a passionate man. He was a faithful man. He was a kind man. You see, with all the passion David had for God, for his country, and for his people, he never seemed to be able to translate that love and passion fully toward his family, though. He had it for everything else. Hey, David loved his family. Don't get me wrong. He had a heart of God toward them. But when he was around, but he just never could seem to get around to making those applications. And let me tell you something. There's a reason why some of these things in David's life hurt him as a father. I want you to jot down a few things, if I could. Then I'm going to give you some things that we need an application this morning. I've noticed in Scripture that several things that cause David not to be the poster father of a good, productive father. Let me tell you what I found in Scripture. First of all, he was away from home too much. Amen. Hey, folks, listen to me. Daddies, look up here at me. I'm not against hobbies. I'm not against having time and having things like that. I have some. But let me tell you something. When they become the most important thing to you and you're away from home too much, let me tell you something. You're going to pay one day and with the cost of your children. And David paid a huge price in his family with his children. We'll get to them in just a moment. But listen, when you're away from home too much, daddies, listen to me. It upsets the stability of the home. The home needs the presence of the man there. There's a sense of security there. He was just away from home too much and it upset the stability of the home. Listen, it not only upset the stability, it upset the security of the home. Because listen, when you went away to battle, you weren't gone 2 days. You were gone a long time. And I wonder if some of the kids came to Mama. Mama, well, where's Dad? I don't know, he'll be home sometime. Or are we going to get any new shoes for school this year? I hope so. Hope the check comes. I don't know. You see, there's a certain degree of security. There's a certain degree of stability that the father has in the home. And when you're away too much, you upset the stability. You upset the security. And then listen to me, you upset the spirit of the home. Because the home is always designed, listen to me now, to have a father and a mother. That was the design. That was the biblical design. Listen to me, from day one with Adam and Eve, father and mother. That's the way the biblical design is. And when there's not a father there, then we have an upset of stability and security and the spirit of the home. Daddies, listen to me. I don't have time to develop this, but you will never understand what the part that you play in your children's life. They need your affection. They need your attention. There's something in every one of your children, whether it be boy or girl, that's reserved only for daddy. And they need that. And let me tell you something, daddies, this morning, you either feel that in the lives of your children or they will find somebody or something to fill it. A lot of heartbroken dads today because they were home, away from home too much. The second thing I noticed about David's life that hurt him in his parenting with his kids, not only was he home, away from home too much, but he was consumed by multiple demands. You know, it's tough being king. You got to make a lot of decisions. You got to go to war. You got to administrate. You got to take care of social matters, political matters. Oh, by the way, on top of that, you also got to watch your back. Because in that day, everybody was trying to kill you. He's under a lot of stress. A lot of demands on his life. Listen, he was fighting battles, leading people. Part of his life he spent running from King Saul, plus all the kingly duties. Listen to me, daddies. What I'm saying to you is this. Don't get so consumed with your job, your hobbies, your friends, that you forget about the most important people in your life. He got spread too thin. He was consumed with all of these demands. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it right now. Your kids need more from you than the latest iPhone or the coolest Jordans left on the shelf. They need more than that. Come on, daddies, where have we gotten this idea that we're just going to give our way into our kids' heart? Where'd you get that philosophy from? You didn't get it from the Bible. We've been watching too much TV, too many commercials. Hey, listen, I'm just saying that David, he was just away from home too much. He was consumed by too many demands. Listen to me now. Listen, this is important. He also became more popular with the people than he did his own family. He became more popular with the people than he did his own family. Hey, folks, when he'd come back from battle, man, those people, they would be a gauntlet of people. They would be shouting, Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Man, he would be leaping, rejoicing. Everybody be clapping their hands. We love David. We love David. You know what? And he absorbed all of that. But you know what was going on at home while he was doing this? His kids were going to hell in a handbasket. Because he's away too much. He allowed himself to be consumed with too many demands. And then he enjoyed the popularity of the people more than he did his own family. You say, how do you know that? Remember when he was bringing the ark back into Jerusalem? People were shouting and singing. Guess who was looking out the window? His wife. She said, hypocrite. You spend more time with the people than you do us. She got flat out bitter against him. Now, let me tell you something, daddies. What I'm saying to you, we can point the finger at all these situations we want to, but the bottom line is, we're away from home too much. We allow ourselves to be consumed with too many demands, and then if we're not careful, we become more popular with our friends and our job than we do our own family. Well, David, later on in his life, he began to abuse his place of authority. Remember when kings were supposed to go out to war? David stayed home. Went out on his housetop and boom, here's what everybody remembers right here, right? He looks out there and he sees a woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing and he tells his servant, go get her for me. he abused his authority as king. By the way, what was she going to say? Because the king is the one that sent for her. He took Bathsheba for himself. Hey, listen. Then he tried to cover his tracks. And listen, folks, if you don't know the Bible, it even gets worse than that. He had her husband murdered. You say, preacher, you're blowing me away. You're telling me that this is a man the Bible says was a man after God's own heart? Hey, listen to me. I'm not talking about his faults and his weaknesses, my friend. I'm talking about his heart today. Go read Psalm 51. You get a look at David's heart. You ever done things and then after you do them, you wish you'd never done them? Daddies, you ever said things to your children and as soon as you say them, you thought, man, I shouldn't have said that. Have you ever got upset with them and the discipline was not discipline? It turned into something that got out of control and then after you did, you were sorry that you did that? That was kind of what David was. David never lost his heart. He just got occupied with things outside the home and demands and popularity. Then he began to abuse his place of authority. Listen to me now. And then what happened was he struggled with self-discipline. Then he began to struggle with self-discipline. Listen, a lot of times when you read about the story and life of David, a lot of times he just turned his head the other way. Daddies, listen to me. Let me give you a tip for the day. Here's your tip for the day. You better nip problems in the bud with your kids because you turn your head the other way, they're going to be 18 and 19 before you know it, and then you have no say many times in their life. You better nip it when they're in their twos and threes and fours and fives where their character's being formed. You better see these bad habits. Hey, listen, can I confess something to you? You know one of my bad habits my mom stopped? My dad stopped in my life. For some reason, I had a bad habit of sticking my tongue out. Yeah. Sure did. I remember my mom doing one thing. You know what my mom did? She said, stick your tongue out. I stuck it out. She put an old wooden clothes clipper on my tongue. She said, no, I better not see that tongue. And I walked around with that thing. She says, no. You going to stick that tongue out again? You say, did you do it again? When she wasn't looking. You see, all I'm saying to you folks is, listen, David struggled with self-discipline. Hey, remember that he had all kinds of families. He'd turn his head. He numbered the people. All of these different things. You see, David would have flashes of self-discipline. Listen now, when it was something that he enjoyed, like the kingdom. He showed a little bit of self-discipline in some areas there. When it came to the people, but for some odd reason, his family never seemed to fall into that category. Let me give you just a synopsis real quick of his kids. I'm going to give you some things and we're done. Okay? Even though David was probably the poster father of what not to become as a father and a productive father, listen to me, his heart was still knit with his children. Did you not read in 2 Samuel 18? You know what? You know why David fell on his face when his son Absalom was killed? Hey, it wasn't that David was thinking about, I failed as a father. I failed my son. No, I don't think he was crying over that at all. I think he was bawling his eyes out because it was his bone of bone. It was flesh of flesh. It was part of him. When Absalom died, it was though as part of him died. Those of you that are here that have lost loved ones understand what I'm talking about. And he fell on his face and he wept over Absalom. Listen to some of the things that happened to his children. We don't have time to go into all of them. But in 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you'll remember, he had a daughter by the name of Tamar. He had a son by the name of Amnon. Amnon was messed up in his head. Amnon was overcome by the lust of the flesh. You say, that's gross, preacher. Why was he after his sister? Well, first of all, he was his half-sister because David had multiple wives and children by multiple wives. They try to get all that living under one roof. But that was that's what happened. So it was his half-sister, and so he began to lust after her. And eventually that lust turned into action, and he raped his own sister. Now, David wasn't rejoicing over this. David was upset. Why? Because he loved them kids. He desired nothing but the best from them. Then we know that later that Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 13 also killed Amnon because Absalom and Tamar were brother and sister. And so you say, man, preacher, this is like a soap opera. You want to turn your house into one of these? Be gone from home too much. You want to turn your house into one of these? Get caught up in all the demands of life and neglect your children. Tell you, you're going to come home one day and there's going to be a note on your door saying, I'm out of here. You're like, no, not my baby. And then listen, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to step back and you're going to realize I was gone too much. Too many demands. All of these other things fall into place. So Absalom murders Amnon. Well, we know that Absalom then wins the hearts of the people and then tries to take over the kingdom. He humiliated his own father. Absalom then, we know, is killed, and David's not happy. David weeps. We also know that David also had a son by the name of Solomon that he blessed. And we know that Solomon became the wisest man in all the world. Now, I don't have time to go into all the other aspects of his children, but I'm here to tell you that David never lost a heart for his kids. He wept over Absalom's death. He wept over Amnon's death. Hey, by the way, many times when the enemies of David were killed, he wept over them. He had a heart. That's the reason God said he was a man after my own heart. He said, that's the way I feel about mankind. I know that they've got faults. I know that they've got weaknesses. I know they're going to die and go to hell if something had happened. So he said, I weep over them. That's my heart. I want them to be saved. Well, the heart of a father should resemble the heart of our heavenly Father. You see, this is why David made that reference that, or God made that reference about David, that he was a man after his own heart. And we also know that David said, Lord, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Keep me in the forefront of thine eye. Listen, you want to be a father that has a heart after his children? I'm going to give you a real quick thing. Jot these things down and I'm done. If you're going to be the type of father that you need to be, first of all, build a relationship with your children. Build a relationship with your children. Solomon in Proverbs 23 verse 26 saw how his father and the anguish of his father, he knew his daddy was away too much. He knew his daddy had too many demands going on. He knew his daddy struggled with the flesh. He knew all of these things. Solomon probably didn't get the attention that he needed as a boy. David probably never went out and threw ball with him or had camel races or whatever they did. He may not have ever had that. But listen to me now. In Proverbs 23, verse number 26, here's Solomon's advice. He says, my son, give me thine heart. Because I don't think his daddy ever had his. I'm not even sure his daddy even sought his. But let me tell you something. Solomon saw the weaknesses there. And he probably saw the consequences in his own father's life when all of these things came to pass. So he said, my son, give me thine heart. You see, the amazing thing is David seemed to be able to build a relationship with everyone but his own family. He could build relationships. Listen, this guy was a melancholy. This guy could take on responsibility and do it. Hey, he could fight battles. He could kill giants. Hey, did I mention that when, as a shepherd, that he told Saul, he said, I've killed a bear with these hands. I've killed a lion with these hands. They came into the flock to take a sheep. He said, I chased that lion down. I grabbed him with a beard and I slapped him a few times, kicked him in the gut and took the lamb back out of his mouth. You say, man, that's a tough dude, man. Now that man had passion. That man had passion. Can I say 2 days? Build a relationship with your children. P.S., you only have one shot. You blow it, and it could be for eternity. Build a relationship with your children. Number two, be long-suffering with your children. Be long-suffering. Hey, that word long-suffering doesn't mean that you overlook their sin. That word long-suffering doesn't mean that you condone their sin, but what it means, daddies, is that in their sin or when they turn away or when they get away from God, you help them, you guide them, you teach them, you walk them back into the favor of God. You help navigate them back into the important things of life. Be long-suffering with your children. Oh, have I mentioned that so far we're two for two because this is exactly what God tries to do with us? God wants to build a relationship with us. God is very long-suffering with us. Number three, daddies, be a disciplinarian with your children. Do you know God's a disciplinarian? Yeah, God disciplines. Be a disciplinarian when your children step out of line. You be the administrator. Don't always put the application or the administrative portion of discipline on mama all the time. Amen. Be an administrator. Hey, let me say something else. Be a motivator. You know, one of the things that we did with our kids, here's what we did, and I've got one of my kids here today, she'll vouch for this. When we disciplined our kids, and I believe in corporal punishment. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is, but you know why I believe in corporal punishment? Because the Bible teaches corporal punishment. The scripture says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Hey, it's pretty simple, right? Now, but we discipline in love, and we discipline the right way. But when we disciplined our kids, we prayed before, I administered the discipline, my wife administered the discipline, we prayed after, we talked after. Listen, we didn't have one of these 5-minute disciplinary sessions. On the average, my wife and I have talked about this, on the average, it took us 20 to 30 minutes to discipline one child. Most of that was talking. Most of that was, hey, do you understand what you did and why you're about to be disciplined? They'd cry, and they'd cry, and boy, we'd hold them, pat them on the back, I love you. And listen to me, when we walked out of the disciplinary room, every one of my kids know when we walk outside that door, we're done. We're not going to upchuck this anymore. Okay? Whatever happened is done. You've been disciplined. We walk out there. Let's go play ball, all right? Let's go fishing. Let's go do something. And listen, the thing about it is, what the discipline, we left it in the room. Hey, be a disciplinarian. Be a motivator. Be the administrator. But listen to me, but don't be a dictator. It's the quickest way for your children to rebel against daddy. Number four, be forgiving with your children. Be forgiving with your children. Hey, daddies, look up here. Did you know they battle the same flesh you battle? Hey, let me go a step further. They battle the same devil that you battle. You say, well, they've got the same God that I have. Yeah, but the problem is they don't have the same maturity and knowledge you have. They need somebody that will stand by their side. Be forgiving. Be faithful. Hey, daddies, have a short memory. You know the quickest way to sow a seed of bitterness in your child's heart? Continue to bring up things of the past that they did a year ago and use that, or, hey, let me go one step further. You want to sow another bee? Say something like this to your daughters. You're just like your mother. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. We say some of the dumbest things. And let me tell you something. What happens is that is piercing the heart of our children. Come on, daddy, we need to be forgiving for our children. Listen, I don't have time to go there. You want the epitome of forgiveness? Go to Luke 15 and watch how the father brought the prodigal son back home. You know what? That kid came to himself. He got up out of the pig pen, went home. The daddy saw him and he ran. Yeah, he ran and embraced him. The scripture says, I've never understood this, but he fell on his neck. Say, preacher, he didn't, like they fell down and he fell on his neck. No. No, he grabbed him by the neck. You ever grab somebody by the neck and pulled them in? That daddy kissed him on the cheek. And you know what? That son thought, well, surely my dad's not going to be a Christian about this. Surely my dad is not going to be receptive to me after all I've done. I've humiliated him. I spent my inheritance. I've literally spit on the name. We had a good name in our community. I've done all this. I've treated him like scum. Surely he's not going to be a Christian about this. And listen, he turned to his servants and said, kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Shoes on his feet. My son was lost, but now he is. And they began to make merry and rejoice. And everybody was happy. Except the older brother. He wasn't very happy.
Daddy, you have never killed a fatted calf for me.
He said, because you ain't never been in the pig pen. He said, son, listen to me. Look at me. Everything I have is yours. What are you griping about? Listen, be forgiving with your children. Let me give you one more. And that's this. Be there for your children. Be there. Every one of these folks this morning, build a relationship with children. God's trying to build a relationship with you. Be long-suffering. God's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Be a disciplinarian. God's a disciplinarian. Be forgiving. God's forgiving with us. Be there for your children. Let me tell you something. Because I promise you, God's going to be there for you. Be there for your children when they need counsel. Hey, listen, you be the one that gives them some counsel. If you don't know, go find the answers and come back and counsel them. Be there for them when they need counsel. Be there when they need comfort. Be there when they need a compassionate embrace. Listen, be there when they need courage to continue and look those kids in the eyes and say, you know what, you can do this. You can do this. Okay, I messed up so bad. Look at me. You can do this. Say it after me. You can do this. I don't know if I can. I said you can do this. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I know you can do this. You can. Well, fathers, unfortunately too many daddies are abandoning post today of responsibility. Listen, many times at the first sign of danger, the first sign of adversity, the first sign of imposition, it seems to be that most find it much easier to run than to stand their ground and fight the battles. Daddies, your home and family need a captain to lead them, a captain to love them, a captain to labor with them. Hey, what we need today is we need fathers to be men and to build character instead of leaving mother to have to fulfill a dual role and work and discipline and attend the ball games and be there when they get hurt or try to counsel them through adolescence and puberty and into marriage. We need daddies to pick up that slack. Stop allowing mama to have to do everything. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying daddies get some backbone today. Allow your children to see your heart. Hey, David wasn't ashamed that everybody saw his heart of how he felt about Absalom. He fell on his face and he wept. Your children need to see a heart of compassion. Hey, daddies, listen to me. There is something that's in the eye. It's called a tear duct. And every now and then, you need to let it out. And it's okay for your children to see you weep. Have compassion. Have courage. But let me say this last thing, and that is, more than anything, your kids need a saved daddy. They need a daddy that knows Jesus, that knows the book, that's going to be faithful to lead them. And if you're here this morning, and your daddy, and you know not Jesus Christ, the best gift that you can give your children on Father's Day is to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads for just a few moments? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who could say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Would you slip your hand way up high? Say, I'm a born-again believer. I'm saved. I've accepted Christ. I'm going to say, just slip your hand way up high, way up high, way up high. All right, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Nobody's looking but me. I saw a few hands that could not be raised this morning. I have a burden for you. I have a burden for your soul. I don't want you to die without Christ. I wonder how many this morning would say, preacher, I don't know the Lord. If I died right where I am, I'm not sure that heaven's my home. And you say, preacher, please pray for me. I'm convicted in my heart. If I died, I'm not sure where I'd go. Please, preacher, please pray for me. Anyone like that, say, preacher, I need the Lord. I've never been saved according to the Scriptures. And you say, pray for me. Nobody's looking for me. I want you to slip your hand up high. Would you be honest this morning? Would you be honest to say, preacher, that's me. That's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else will join these and say, preacher, that's me. I know not Christ. If I died, I'm not sure that heaven's my home. Pray for me, preacher. Anybody else like that? All right. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm a father. But maybe you're away from home too much. Maybe the demands you just seem to are so overwhelming in your life that maybe you're giving more attention to your job and those demands than you are your own children. Maybe you've become very popular with friends and maybe popular on the job, and maybe you're more popular on the job than you are in your own home. Whatever the case may be, if I mention something this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm a father and I'm not the father that I need to be. I must improve in my life." You say, "Preacher, pray for him." Nobody's looking at me. Don't you slip your hand up high and say, "That's me. I'm a father and I need to improve in many, many areas of my life." Just slip it up. Slip it. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. All right? God bless you. All over. All over. One last thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, my family needs a church home. We need some place to serve God." Maybe you're visiting this morning and you'd say, "We need a place to serve God. We don't have a place that we call our own church home. Would you pray for us? I need to get my, I'm a father. I need to get my family in church." Anybody like that, just slip your hand up and say, "Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me." All right? God bless you. And the Lord, I ask, please meet with us now this morning in this invitation. It's yours. And Lord, this is your church, your invitation, your worship service. And so we're just going to be participants now this morning and just see what the power of God does and what you do to draw people. I pray for these that raised their hand and said they were not saved. Let this be the day of their salvation. Lord, there were many fathers that raised their hand and said they're not the father that they need to be. And Father, they're going to lose their kids. Their kids are going to slip away from them if they don't come and do something today in order to change their direction, their attitude, their leadership to their children. I pray that we'd have revival among fathers today as well. Now, Lord, we love you. We thank you again for the privilege of serving. We pray that you do your work now in this invitation time in Jesus' name. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet if you would this morning.